we ought to know about them. Today we start into a very similar thing where we're going to dig in a little deeper into another doctrine that's very important, another practical thing that's very important for the churches to understand and to have right, because frankly so many churches don't have it at all, and that is the doctrine of outreach. Outreach, you can call it witnessing, you can call it ministry, but outreach is something that there's a lot more to it than people realize, because a lot of people don't even ever touch the surface of it. There's a lot of churches out there that have no outreach programs at all. They never go door knocking. They don't have a bus route. They don't have any kind of campus ministry or any, you know, they don't go to events or anything. There's nothing. It's just, if you don't come in that church door, they're not going to find you. And that's not the way the Lord intended things to work. And so today we start into some lessons on outreach, biblical outreach, what it is, what it looks like, and all that. And today we're not going to start at a typical starting point. A typical starting point would be, you know, kind of what it is and all that. But you know, this is a church of people that have an idea of that already. And so I'm going to start with the part of outreach that is often overlooked because it's not considered to be the more important or most important part of it. And so we're going to dive into this morning. We'll start, though, with the word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Help me now as we teach. Lord, help us to stick to your word and only your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to look at an aspect of outreach that is, like I said, overlooked a little bit. The easy answer to, well, why do we witness to others? Why do we do outreach? Why do we bother buying tracts and handing them out? And why do we go to, you know, different places and set up the tents and set up the information booth? And, you know, why do all this? The easy answer, of course, is, well, because God commanded us to many, many places in His Word. It's called the Great Commission. The other easy answer is, well, because God, you know, God loves us and He died for us, and if He died for us, we should live for Him. And all of those answers are actually 100% right, 100% accurate and biblical. But there's another outreach or type of outreach that we're supposed to be involved in this Great Commission. And I want to take you there in Matthew chapter 28. One of the famous Great Commission passages. And I want to point out one word to you that I think is often overlooked and is very important to include in our outreach efforts. Now, Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, you see this word twice. You see teach, and you see teaching. Now, the first and most important thing that we can teach someone is that, yes, there is a God, and yes, Jesus Christ was His Son, and yes, there is sin, and heaven and hell, and go through the gospel. That is the most important and most pressing issue that most people have, is to be saved. But you continue on in that same passage of this Great Commission passage, you see teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Part of our outreach, or our outreach cannot be limited only to the lost, or we are missing out on quite a bit of what God intended. God intended us to reach people for Him, but also to teach them everything that He commands. Now, the reason this is important for outreach is because it's not a perfect world, and not every church teaches all things biblically. And so the problem that I see often is, you know, knock, knock, knock. Hello, can I, you know, are you going to heaven tonight? Yes, I go to the church. And then, oh, great, have a nice day. And you walk in, go to the next place, because, well, we go to church. But that's not really the case, because back in the day, you could do that because most churches, even of most denominations, had salvation pretty well under wraps. We disagree on all kinds of other things, but salvation, you know, a lot of them had it pretty good. Nowadays, you can't trust that. You ask somebody if they, you know, if they're going to heaven when they die, they tell you what church they go to, and you should say, well, that's nice. Why do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Because they might perceive that with, well, the pastor told me I was. Well, I got baptized. Well, I keep the I do the Eucharist, or I do this or that, and they might have some crazy idea of why they're going to heaven, and they might have got it from their church. And so if we limit our outreach to only trying to reach those who are lost and don't know God, we are not completely going after everyone that God wants us to go after. Now, we don't know if someone's saved or lost. We can make our assumptions. But we ought to not just move on when somebody says, well, I go to church. Because outreach is more than just the gospel message. It's the whole thing. It's all the teachings of Christ need to be taught in our outreach efforts. Obviously, the gospel is the first and foremost place to start. We do see this practiced in the Bible. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Today is going to be a relatively easy day. Turn in our Bibles. We've got a couple of references that are back-to-back today in Sunday school. We've got less references than normal in the Sunday morning service, which is not something to brag about. It's just the way it worked out. But for those of you who struggle to keep up sometimes and would rather have less, well, today will be the day for you. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Now that's good. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. That's an impressive thing to be. You want to be mighty in the scriptures. But, verse 25, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So this is a man who is mighty in the scriptures, a man who is diligently teaching, a man who is very effective in his teaching, but he doesn't know all of it yet. He only knows the baptism of John. He's missing a lot of details. And so Aquila and Priscilla, who have served alongside of Paul for a while now, they take him under themselves and say, "Hey, can we teach you a little bit more?" They didn't say, "Hey, you obviously know your stuff, so we're just going to move on." No, they said, "Hey, you got some gaps in here that we can fill in." And they taught him a little bit more. Verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much with which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So we go from he's mighty in the scriptures, now he's mightily convincing people. That's a lot of good. But in the middle there, he had to be brought along a little bit further by a couple who knew the scriptures, knew the gospel a little bit better than he did, had some information that he was lacking. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So we have some people that are believers, but they don't know anything. They don't know much. He says, and he said unto them, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So he comes along to this town, and there's some people who are believers. They believe in the Lord. They believe he is who he said he was, but they don't have any information. They don't know what to believe beyond that. You think back to this time in church history, there is no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. There is no gospels for them to refer to. They're sitting in town waiting for somebody that knew Christ or knew his teachings to come and expound to them more perfectly the Word of God. Now, today, the percentage of people in America that identify as Christians is down to 64%. Now, that's still 64% of over 300 million people. But the problem is this: what is a Christian? Right? I mean, we know the definition of the word. It's a Christ-like one, someone who is like Christ, has the attributes of Christ, behaves like Christ. And so, you know, the people use the title more broadly than that. I'm a Christian because I've believed on Christ. But the problem is exactly what the problem was back in the early days of the church. The early days of the church, people divided themselves up by who taught them. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Right off the bat, people start dividing themselves into groups. That just seems to always be the case. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So essentially, here we have a bunch of believers who are saying, well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Wesleyan. I'm a Ruckmanite. It's the same thing today. There's groups of people who have divided themselves based on the teachings of an individual. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. They said, well, I'm of Paul. He's the one that taught me about Christ, so I'm one of Paul's disciples. Or I'm one of Apollos' disciples. Or I'm of Cephas. Or I'm just going to be better than them all, and I'm going to say I'm of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? I didn't die for you on the cross. And that's the thing. He's absolutely right. The sad truth of it is, there are estimated to be over 43,000 denominations of Christianity worldwide. 43,000. Now, some of those differences, very minor. Some of those differences, very major. And there's the big ones you can name, at least in our area. And the big ones in our area are different than another area. I mean, when I was in Michigan, there was Catholics everywhere you looked. And maybe one Presbyterian church in town. And here it's the opposite. There's Presbyterians everywhere you look. And I remember moving here and seeing all the churches and being like, I gotta remind myself what these guys even think. Like, I just didn't even, there was no need to know what they believed because they weren't around. There's different areas that are, you go out west to certain areas, certain whole states, and you just know, well, there's going to be a lot of Mormons here. And there's areas where certain things are bigger and certain things are more well received, but we're all divided up into these denominations. And so knowing this, I wanted to do some research in our own area. And I looked it up, and it said that over 70% of churchgoers live within 15-minute drive of their church. Because, it would be, it'd be too much to go any further than that, right? We want to be close. So what I did, because, in Michigan where I'm from, 15-minute drive means 15 miles, because everything's straight, flat, and 55 miles an hour. That is not the case here. It's taken some getting used to, thinking, oh, it's only 10 miles away. It took 30 minutes to get here. But so I did a 10-mile radius from our church. You can go online, you can open it up, you can draw a map from our church outward. Within a 10-mile radius of our church, you not only have Slippery Rock, but also all of Grove City, reaching up to Interstate 80 in Barkeyville in the north, past Boyers and West Sunbury to the east, past West Liberty and all of Lake Arthur to the south, and all the way to Harlansburg to the west. This area easily represents over 15,000 people, not including the more than 10,000 students at SRU and GCC, or the hundreds of lot owners at the campgrounds. In this same area, there are three types of Baptists. There are Alliance churches, Assembly of God churches, Latter-day Saints churches, Lutheran, Catholic, Wesleyan, Nazarene, United Unitarian Universalist, 7 non-denominational churches, 7 United Methodist churches, and 14 Presbyterian churches. In that area, in a 10 mile radius from this church. That's a lot of churches. You know how many churches are in that same radius that are like-minded and of like faith to us? 1. And you could walk there from here. And even then, of course, we all have our differences, but still, these other churches, and I'm not saying this to say, that not every difference in doctrine or belief is something to split hairs over or abandon a denomination over, but when the entire denomination teaches covenant theology or gets rid of the Bible or starts flying rainbow flags on the flagpole at the church, then people need to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to attend and a church that tries to live up to the name Christian. Outreach in America today is not just about convincing unbelievers that there is a God and Jesus is his son and that there is sin and death and hell and all that stuff. It's increasingly about convincing people to claim to the title of Christian that Satan was not Jesus' brother, that Jesus was a God and not just a man, or not even a man, that he attained godhood, that that worship should not be a rock concert, that God's word should not be altered. That there's so many things now that outreach is not just, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's do you know Him? And okay, why do you think you know Him? And then if they got even that right, it's like, all right, can I show you what the Bible says about what you're doing? It's like, well, no, because my church is okay with what I'm doing. That's the trouble. Now, I'm not one to say, you know, only Baptists are right. Only Baptists you can be saved. Oh, that's the Baptist bride theology. It's just as wrong as the Catholic Church, Holy Mother Church theology. You don't have to be a born again. You have to be born again. You don't have to be a baptized member of a Baptist church to go to heaven. That's not Bible. But we are Baptists for a reason. We're independent fundamental Baptists for a reason. Do you know over there, there's a couple hundred versions of Baptists within this state alone? We are what we are for a reason, and that's because we think we're right. If we didn't think that we were right in our doctrine, we'd be something else, or else we'd be fools. And so we want to go by the Word of God, and we want to decide what to be. I remember, you know, growing up, my dad grew up Lutheran, my mom grew up, I believe, Wesleyan or Methodist, I forget which, because her parents go somewhere now that's different. But they ended up settling on Baptist just by reading their Bibles. And so that made a big impression on me as I grew up, and I just started reading my Bible more and more because my pastor always hammered it into me, you better know why you believe what you believe. There's a lot of people out there, you start challenging them on some of the beliefs they have that are incorrect, they'll realize real quickly that their belief comes from their church, not from their Bible. And that's a problem. Outreach is not just about seeing souls saved. That's the first and foremost part of it, but it's about teaching people the Word of God. And so we need to realize that if somebody believes that they're saved because mom said they're elect, that's a problem. If they believe that they're saved because they kept the sacraments, that's a problem. If they believe they're saved because they were water baptized, that's a problem. And we meet these people all the time. If you start asking that question, why do you believe you're going to heaven? You're going to be amazed at how many different answers you get that aren't the Bible answer. You believe God is fine with sin and doesn't expect anything from anyone? That's a problem. Now, again, I don't say all this to say we're right and all others are wrong, or there's no good churches of other denominations and all that, but differences matter. What we believe matters. The doctrines that we hold to as truth matter. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the creation, salvation by faith and not of works, eternal security, separation, missions, all these things matter. And I can tell you one doctrine that almost every other denomination has completely given up on is the inerrancy of Scripture. And whether they'll admit it or not, they use 15 different versions because they don't believe we have a perfect Bible. And that's the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible says every word of God is pure. The Bible says that God is going to keep and preserve His Word. We know this from the Scripture, so we believe it. Most other churches don't. Yes, sir. Yeah, exactly. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. And so that alone, if you're going to say, okay, I'm only going to go to a church that, even if you don't say the King James Bible, which the King James Bible is the Word of God for English speaking people, but even if you just want to find a church that only uses one, you've just crossed off probably 90% of denominations in America because they don't believe that there is one perfect Word of God for each language. They believe, well, we have the best we can have. So the differences matter. Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? The answer is no, but here's the deal. I wish there were no denominations. And there's people, even some of y'all have said, why do we have to be all split up? You know, why do we have to be Baptist, Wesleyan, Presbyterian? Well, because people aren't perfect. God gave us His Word, and if we would just stick to His Word, we could just say, I am a Bible-believing Christian, and leave it at that. But not everybody sticks to His Word. They'll pervert His Word. They'll take it out of context. They'll change it. They'll do it. They'll update it. They'll do whatever they can to not believe the Word of God in a literal sense. They'll say that it's allegory. They'll say that it's figurative. And they'll go off and they'll make all these crazy doctrines without a context verses or no verses at all. Like we talked about last Sunday, the Catholic Church about 30 years ago just decided, yeah, I guess we were wrong about purgatory. Like, you've been teaching that for over 1,000 years.
And you're just like, yeah, I guess there's not a single Bible verse in the whole Word of God to back that up. And that's everywhere. That's everywhere. You see that in all kinds of churches. The more, if your church doesn't like you reading the Bible for yourself, you're in a bad church. Because they know you're going to find something that they don't line up on, and you're going to have questions and they won't be able to answer them. Since man doesn't treat the Word of God as we should and doesn't stick to it as we should, we have split up into denominations based upon both doctrinal beliefs and practices. In this sense, I love denominations because they're warning labels so that you know what you're going to get when you walk in the door. Now, every church is different. We're independent fundamental Baptist churches. We don't have a set organization over us. We don't have we make our own way based on the Word of God. Most churches, most denominations, they have some kind of authority over them, and so there's some kind of similarities between all of them. You know, all United Methodists are kind of like this, all Wesleyans are kind of like this, all Lutherans are kind of like this, because they have these overseeing bodies of men. But, in general, if the sign says Catholic, you can walk in and expect a pretty fancy building. You can expect strict adherence to tradition. You can expect infant baptism and a whole bunch of other things that you won't find in your Bible. You just know what to expect. You can expect the kneelers and the up and down and the long service and all that stuff. If the sign says Presbyterian, you can expect Calvinism. Or if they're fancy Presbyterians, it's Reformed theology or Covenant theology. It's all Calvinism, which is all fatalism, which is bad. If the sign says Pentecostal, you can expect tongues and so-called healings and casting out of devils. If the sign says Methodist, expect rainbow flags. Nowadays, I mean, it's gotten to that point. If the sign says the river or the grove or victory with no denomination at all, you can expect contemporary music and a verse from a New Age version on a projector screen, and you probably won't remember what was preached because nothing was preached. Sorry, I don't know if that's the name of any churches locally. I don't mean to like say anybody that is, but I mean, that's just what I've found with these churches that won't put a denomination to their name. That's just in general. Now, this is why our outreach must not stop when an individual claims to attend a church. We'll give an example in a minute here, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I am going to pick on one church in our town just because it's so funny. I don't think anybody will be mad at me for doing it. I'm going to do it in a very tactful way. I'm going to use their own words. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended?" After they heard this saying, they come to Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God. He said, "Don't you know you offended those guys?" I should put this verse like in my office or something, because offending people kind of comes with the territory when you preach the Word of God. Eventually, you're going to offend somebody. Now, they say, "Don't you know that you are offended?" Verse 13, but he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now, this is why our outreach can't stop when somebody says, "Well, I attend a church." Because if they are blind, if they don't know the truth of the Word of God, because they're following blind leadership, just like the Pharisees, they're going to end up in the ditch. There's a lot of people that are dying and going to hell sitting in church pews. And part of the reason is the people who have the truth of the Word of God are so scared to share the truth with them because they don't want to offend them because, well, they already have their religion. But nowadays, you can't just accept. If somebody said, "Well, I go to the mosque," you'd say, "Oh, well, I need to give you the gospel." If somebody said, "Well, I go to the Jewish temple," you'd say, "Well, I need to give you the gospel." But if somebody says, "Well, I go to such and such church," most people just leave it at that. That's not safe to do anymore. We have to make sure that if we're reaching out, if we're trying to witness somebody, we have to make sure what they individually believe. Because even if they go to a church that believes and teaches the right thing, they may not have got it. They may not have. You all know that if you've been in church very long, you know there's people that will sit in church for 10 years hearing the truth, and they'll walk out and believe the lie. It's like, it's not always the church's fault. sometimes somebody just doesn't get it. Now, Jesus said the Pharisees were blind, leaders were blind. Both had fallen in the ditch. Religion that leads into the ditch is bad. So what did Jesus do? He repeatedly preached to those that followed the Pharisees. You say, well, I don't want to go against anybody's church or anything like that. Well, only yes in general if they're preaching the truth. But if they're preaching falsehood and lies, Jesus said, Matthew 6:16, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 23, we won't read it all for time's sake, but Matthew 23, the entire, from verse 13 all the way to verse 28, the Lord is just constantly going after the Pharisees. I'll read a couple of them. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, and just on and on and on. Woe unto you, ye hypocrites. Woe unto you, ye hypocrites. And that's Jesus talking to the religious leaders of his community. That's not something, you know, that if that doesn't tell you that it's okay to tell somebody maybe your church is wrong. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He said, your leader is wrong. Your beliefs are wrong. You need to search the scriptures. They're what speak of me. He didn't say you need to go to your rabbi. He said you need to search the scriptures. That's an important distinction. Acts chapter 20 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Acts chapter 20, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, I know there's plenty of churches out there, especially Baptist churches, that pound the chest, hoorah, we're the only ones right, everybody else is wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say here, but what I'm trying to say here is, when you are witnessing to people, you cannot assume, even if they're at an independent fundamental Baptist church, you can't just say, oh, well, you go to church, therefore I'm going to stop witnessing to you because you're good. That's not accurate. That's not what we should do. We need to make sure, as an individual, they know why they think they're going to heaven when they die, why they think their sins are forgiven, because there's so much falsehood out there. Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. The Bible says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, even of your own selves, even of a church that I have planted, there's going to be people that rise up and try to lead you away after themselves. So you need to watch and be careful. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to stop witnessing to somebody once they say they go to church. And yet that's what we do so often. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. This is a verse that is near and dear to my heart because so many people want to argue so many things. Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's funny, for the first time ever, we've been on this sermon audio site for a while now. For the first time ever, I got an email notification this morning, right before Sunday school, that somebody had made a comment on one of our videos through that site. Now we get Facebook comments, YouTube comments all the time, and most of them are ridiculous. And this one plays right into what we're talking about today. This is a person who went to a site that's only for preaching, listened to a sermon, and then made this comment. The sermon was what we talked about last Sunday. It was the, what happens after we die. And this individual commented and said that God could have created us perfect and sinless, but instead he cursed us. Like, okay, well, first of all, he did create us perfect and sinless. The Bible says that he saw everything that he was made and it was very good. And that's how it was until we sinned in the garden and fell. And then you notice in Genesis 3, he doesn't curse man. He says, curse is the ground for your sake. He didn't curse man. We cursed ourselves. And so that's just another example of someone who is biblically illiterate, I guess you could say, or ignorant. They don't know the truth. And I'm sure that I would assume that person believes they know their Bible and has some kind of reason for what they said, but it's somebody who doesn't know the truth. And that's somebody who went to a site that's just for preaching and watch the message enough to make that comment, and their comment's absolutely false. And we see that all the time. Most of the discussions I have with people that are not necessarily arguments, but, you know, debates, they're not unbelievers. Most of the time, it's a believer who doesn't want to actually believe. It's a believer who wants their drink. It's a believer who wants their live-in girlfriend. It's a believer who wants the sin in their life or wants to believe what their parents taught them, even though what their parents taught them was false. Most unbelievers I meet are easier to talk to than a believer who believes in false doctrine. And so our outreach cannot be limited just to telling people the gospel. Our outreach must go further than that. Now, all throughout Scripture, we have warnings given. Beware of that man. Don't follow that doctrine. Shun that teaching. And we know that many of these entire denominations have completely sold themselves to the world and abandoned the truth of God's word long ago. Yet, we try to often play nice, and that's when, you know, when somebody says, for example, I'll use this one example just because I didn't even know it was a thing until I moved here. I go to the United Universalist Unitarian Church. Now, I laughed when I saw that sign. I was like, that's funny. And I didn't realize, like, that's a real thing. That's an entire so-called denomination. United Universalist Unitarian. I'm like, is there any other, like, synonyms they could have thrown in there? Just in case you didn't know, they were universal and united enough. So I was curious, and I got to looking into that. From the main, like, website of that denomination, this is what they say if you click on the link that says a higher power. United Universalists have many ways of naming what is sacred. Some believe in a God. Some don't believe in a God. Some believe in a sacred force at work in the world and call it love, mystery, source of all, or spirit of life. We are thousands of individuals of all ages, each influenced by our cultures and life experiences to understand the ground of our being in our own way. United Universalists are agnostic, theist, atheist, and everything in between. Well, if you decide to leave here one day and go church shopping, you could probably just check that one off the list. You want to go to a church where the preacher might be an atheist? You go right ahead. It's crazy. It's crazy. You say, well, you shouldn't name that. We just read a verse where Paul names people by as individuals. Says, hey, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you watch out for them. So don't get upset. You know, culture tells us we can't point out wolves, but, you know, the Bible tells us to point out wolves. So that one should be pretty obvious for everybody. I mean, when you got a name like that, you got to know something's missing. Something's bad. But anyway, so Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregational Methodists, Nazarenes, some others all practice infant baptism, which is one of the most often repeated answers when you ask somebody why they're going to heaven. Well, I was baptized as a baby. If you ask people that question enough, you're going to find out there's a lot of people that have specific answers. Baptism's one of them. And so that's bad. Some Baptist churches, especially in the South, teach that unless you're a baptized member of their church, you can't enter heaven. Old Baptist bride thing, that's bad. There are denominations that practice false tongues, that believe Jesus was a man, even that there is no such place as hell. Even Martin Luther King Jr. didn't believe in a real, literal hell. Sorry to burst that bubble. But that's why you can't just stop with, okay, well, I go to church at such and such church. You can't just say, oh, well, that's nice. We don't want to be poachers, right? We don't want to go around trying to steal people to come to our church. That happens a lot in the South because, you know, there's a Baptist church on, you know, every 10 feet. I mean, it's just crazy. And so you get a lot of people that just go from church to church to church to church to church because, well, you know, there's one two steps away. But we don't want to rob somebody out of a church they're supposed to be in. But if their doctrine is wrong and their teachings are wrong, then that's not a place anybody should be. If somebody is going to a place that tells them that they're going to heaven because they got wet, they need to get out of there. And it's not wrong of us to say that. It's exactly what we're commanded to do. If the name on the board was Buddhist, you wouldn't think twice about it. But if the name on the board is something that considers itself Christian, you say, well, I can't do that because they're already a Christian. They have their beliefs. It's like, yeah, but their beliefs are wrong. Anything can put Christian on the label. Anything can put that on the sign. But if you look at what they believe, it's, does this match the Bible? If it doesn't, then we need to outreach and witness to them just like we would to anybody else. don't have to walk up to them and say, there's no way you're saved if you're a Methodist, there's no way you're saved if you're a Catholic. That's not what we're saying. People can get saved, they get saved by the Word of God. They have a lot better chance in a church that teaches the Word of God. But they get saved by the Bible, not by their church. And so we can't make that assumption, but we need to understand that if people go to certain places, they're not getting the truth. And so if we're trying to witness and teach people truth, they're part of that category. They don't get checked off the list just because they attend somewhere. We got to make sure that when we consider witnessing, we consider witnessing in its entirety. That Matthew 28 verse tells us, teaching them all the things, everything that he's commanded, everything that he said. One more verse, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, or I'm sorry, verse number 15. Titus 1:15. The Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of whole denominations. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now I'm gonna take a little risk here. I don't think it's a risk for anybody in this room, but I'm gonna take a risk. So we read that verse. They profess to know God, but their works show that they're reprobate. Their works are abominable, right? Everybody understand that? Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are abomination to God. Pride is one of them. That's something we all struggle with. One of them is homosexuality. There's no getting around that. It is. It's still an abomination to God. And you've got the murder of infants. That's an abomination to God. You've got a whole lot of things that in this country's political system, one side of the aisle stands for. And you know, it's almost a 50-50 split among practicing Christians, which side of the aisle they're on. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, because apparently 50% of practicing Christians aren't practicing Christians. They're by name only, because their church doesn't teach the Word of God. Their pastor's not teaching the Word of God, or they are not learning the Word of God, whatever it may be. There's a lot of people out there that bear the name Christian that claim to know God, but their works and their beliefs, they're reprobate. They're abominable unto God. And so we need to understand, as we witness, you know, we can't say, well, we live in a country that has 64% of the people are Christians. Do you really believe that? I mean, look around. Look at the way our culture is going. If the majority of people in this nation were Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians, you think we'd be in the mess we're in? No way. Not a chance. So when you can't let that statistic fool you, it's a lot lower than that. Interestingly enough, we'll talk about it in the Sunday morning hour here in a minute, but we aren't losing people from Christianity. In the 1990s, it was 90%. Claim Christianity. Now it's 64. And you know what? We're not losing people to other religions. We're losing them to nothing. The amount of people that believe in nothing went from, in 2007, 15% to today, over 30%. So today, you got, or almost 30%. Today, you've got a lot of people that believe that they are a Christian. You've got a lot of people that believe in nothing. And you got a few people here and there that are Muslim or Jewish or some other religion, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. So we need to understand, witnessing, outreach, it's not just introducing people to Jesus, it's teaching them the Word of God. So we got to make sure that we don't stop before we get to the finish line when we're witnessing to people. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Help us now as we conclude this study, Lord. Help us to live by your Word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it in our lives, Lord. Help us maybe to be able to be a help to others, Lord. Not that we're better or anything, with a spirit of arrogance or pride, but Lord, help us to just try to teach your Word accurately to those who maybe do not have it or don't have it in a way that is profitable to them. Lord, we pray, please help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.